Good morning. Thanks for tuning in. We continue our series today. Jacob, the improbable patriarch, the patriarch we would not have chosen, the one that we wouldn't have in Mount Rushmore, but he's in third place. He's the third one up there chronologically. He's the heel. That's what his name means. He's a swindler. We find out last week he threw it all away because of some mistakes he made. He had to go on the run because his brother wanted to kill him. And so he's going to head off to this far country, 550 miles away, and he's going to meet Uncle Laban, okay? And somehow that's going to solve all of his problems. But on his way, you would think God would reject some guy like this, but it's just the opposite. God embraces him, and God reveals himself to him. It's called grace. Gifts received at Christ's expense. But his theology was, well, needed a little tinkering, you might say. A lot of times ours does too. He makes a deal with God like they're equals. Like we're both on the same level here. He has no idea who he's dealing with. Some other folks in Scripture we'll look at in a little bit. When they encountered God, they're kind of like, whoa, but not Jacob. He's just kind of like, well, let's make a deal. But when he gets to meet Uncle Laban and he gets to Haran and meets the love of his life, he is going to get a really good taste of his own medicine. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would speak through your word. I pray that your spirit would work through me right now, but also touch each person as they listen to this, wherever they are, whenever they listen to it. And I pray that you'd be glorified. I ask it in your name. Amen.
Bye.
Have you ever made a deal with God? I think most of us have at some point. We probably all have. Jacob did. God reveals himself to him, and Jacob says, hey, God, if you will do these three things, then, you know, I'll do my fair share. Do you know, the amazing thing is that sometimes God honors these deals that we make with him. But make no mistake, we are in no place to be drawing up contracts with the Almighty. We really aren't. Well, Max Lucado found that out kind of the hard way. It was back in the early 1980s. His dad, in 1982, was diagnosed with ALS. We probably know it better as Lou Gehrig's disease. And Max and his wife, Denalyn, were being in training to go to the mission field. I think they were actually in Florida and Miami. And then they're going to go to Rio de Janeiro. And they're supposed to go in 1983. Well, part of him wanted to stay home with his dad, but his dad was like, really, we'd have none of you. He's like, no, son, you go and you serve God. But Max kind of made a deal with God. He's like, okay, God, that's cool. I'm going to go and serve you in Brazil and, you know, be the missionaries, be selfless and all that stuff. But you're going to take care of my dad and you're going to heal him. And we're going to get a great testimony out of this. But unfortunately, his dad's illness worsened. And by late 1985 in December, they had to take an emergency leave from the mission field to come home. By the time they saw him, his dad was in the ICU. He was intubated and he was weak. And Max was angry. And it was a cold December night. He was out in an oil field and he was airing his grievances to God. Pretty much just saying, God, we had a deal. I did what I was supposed to do. I went to Brazil. I relocated my family. I'm preaching the gospel. Why didn't you heal my dad? And all he got that night was crickets. Because God never entered into that agreement. Jacob had the same delusion that if he made some statements to God and said, God, I'll do this if you first do that. But that's not really the way it works. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 28, verses 20 and 21. Then Jacob made this vow, if God will indeed be with me and protect me on this journey, and if he will provide me with food and clothing, and if I return safely to my father's home, then the Lord will certainly be my God. Well, God would get the big prize of Jacob, right? Yeah. Think about it. He's just seen a stairway to heaven, all right? He's got angels coming up and down. When the Lord reveals himself to Isaiah in chapter 6, verse 5, Isaiah says, woe is me, for I'm a person of unclean lips amongst a nation of people with unclean lips. He gets it. When he sees and encounters God, he realizes, wow, like God is awesome. In Luke chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus blesses Peter the fisherman with this incredible catch of fish that's miraculous. I love to say, instead of Peter saying, hey, let's go into business together, that's what Jacob would have said. No, Peter gets down on his knees and he's like, depart from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Jacob looks at the Lord and says, if you'll sign here, if you'll just sign here, we'll have a deal. He's clueless. It's like he's bartering with a camel trader. He just doesn't get it. He doesn't get it at all. I know there's quite a few people that have said things like, if the hamster dies, well, I'm not going to believe in you. We had a girl in youth group years and years and years ago. Then the hamster died, and so then she was an atheist, but Lord brought her back around. I know that some people say, if you just don't answer prayer, I'm going to become an atheist. I read a book about a guy. He used to be a pastor. Yeah, it's an interesting story. But now he's an atheist because God didn't answer his prayers. You know, one of the things I find interesting about prayers, and check out Words of Hope this week, because I'm going to have one coming up about kind of sometimes we have to wait. If we want things to go the way we, sometimes we have to wait. It's wise to wait. Well, Max calls this transactional theology, right? God's got what we want, and I've got what he wants. But that's the fallacy. We really don't have something that God wants. We might think we do, but we don't. And we live in an age of entitlement. What do I mean by that? Well, that could be translated, God owes me. I remember somebody that I used to be really close to, and they used to say, oh man, God owes you because you've gone on all these mission trips and you've done all these things. It's like, God owes me nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Well, you see, this idea that God owes me, that's a false god. This transactional theology, it's based on the idea of a false God. That's not the God who truly does exist. And it leads to what? Well, it leads to anger, disillusionment, unbelief. See, but it makes sense. We reduce God to our level and a God that we can manage. But again, that's a false God. The God of Scripture is one who's so far beyond us. So it says in the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, hallowed or holy be your name. Hallowed means that God is unique, that he's separate, that he's not like us. He is different. Let me share a verse with you from Psalm 83. Psalm 83, verse 18. And it says this, you alone are the Most High, supreme over all the earth. To this day, again, I don't think there's probably a one of us who really knows who we're dealing with, the awesomeness of God. The universe around us gives us a clue. This is something that Max put together about the Lord. Gravity does not pull him. Think about that for a moment. No, he created gravity. Pain does not plague him. The economy doesn't faze him. The weather does not disturb him. Elections do not define him. Diseases do not infect him, and death cannot claim him. God is other. He is beyond us. Max tells a story about he and his brother when they were kids. They put together an ant farm. It's about a square foot. And maybe a couple inches wide. They fill it with dirt and they put ants in there. And you could see them crawling all around in there. And he comes up with a cute little story from here. Well, one of the things that I think we don't take into account is that this is God's world. He created it. And that's the way Max felt about the ant farm. He put the whole thing together. And what was easy for Max to do would be impossible for the ants. I mean, he's just a boy, but he could ride a bike. The ants couldn't ride a bike. He could throw a baseball with his friends. And I mean, and those are tiny things compared to us and how far ahead of us God is. But imagine if one day Max is in his room and he's looking at the ants and everything, and then he hears this really high-pitched, squeaky voice, and he just hears, Max! And so he looks up from his homework, and he's just like, Is that my brother playing a trick on me? But then he sees one of the tiniest ants in there standing like on the top of a little clod of dirt. So here's the voice again, Max, I want to make a swap with you. It's like, okay, this is crazy. It wasn't his brother messing with him, but it really was the ant talking to him. And so he goes, okay, what do you mean? So he said, I want to be promoted to king of the anthill. You make that happen for me, and I will give you a piece of dirt. Max is like, I don't want your dirt. Besides, I gave it to you in the first place. He goes, I'll give you a breadcrumb. It's like, no, I don't want your breadcrumbs. And everything that you have, I gave it to you in the first place. Well, this went on for several minutes. They're having this discussion back and forth. He even promised me a vacation and a two-bedroom ant tunnel condo. All these things are going back and forth. Finally, he told him, Max tells him, quit begging. You don't get it. You have nothing that I need. I have everything you need. Your farm exists because I wanted it to exist. When the ant walks away in a huff, you know what he says? I don't believe in Max anymore. Yeah, and then he became an antheist. Yeah, that's a pretty good one there, Max. Well, of course, it didn't really happen quite like that. But I think a lot of times that's kind of what our theology is like. Like we're offering God something. I just read something this past week. And in the Hebrew, in the original Hebrew, the language of God's chosen people, there is no verb to have. And though the Bible will add in our translations into English so that it seems like that. In other words, in the Hebrew mindset, there were not possessions. I mean, you literally did not have possessions, which means we are simply stewards. And everything that we have was entrusted to us. And you don't really have it because you're not going to leave here with it. What did Job say in Job 1:21? Naked I came into the world and naked I will leave. The Lord gave and the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all these things, Job did not sin against the Lord. But we've heard it so many times, but it really struck me when I read this past week about Hebrew. There's no possessive. You don't own stuff. You just have it for a little while. That's where we get into troubles and we start thinking that it's ours. It never really was. We are simply stewards, and God has entrusted it to us. And someday He'll ask us, how did you use what I entrusted to you? And you've heard it before. There's no U-Haul trailers behind hearses. You cannot, impossible to take it with you. So most people who are angry with God for being God, for being who He really is, for being in charge. Ever since Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, we've wanted to be in charge. God created us in His image, and since then, we've returned the favor, and we recreate God in our image. God does not exist for us. He existed a long time, forever and ever, without us. We exist for Him, for His good pleasure. But somehow we get it all backwards. Jacob, like many of us, had yet to learn this. But like us, the Lord allowed him to enter his classroom. I remember this really came into focus for me. It was summer of 1984. I was on a mission trip in Nigeria. And we wrote a song. All the teams at boot camp would write a song. And we were going there to roof a church, teach VBS, and dig a well. I'm not going to try to sing the song. But when we were roofing this church, one of the things we became aware of is that the wood we were using, and they're kind of 2x4s, but they didn't look anything like 2x4s we'd have here. It was a very hard wood. In addition to that, the nails were soft, incredibly soft. I bet you could bend them with, it seems like you could bend them with your fingers. And you try to put those into hard wood. Sometimes it would take 10, 12, 14 nails to get one in to secure the tin to the roof. It was crazy. And after a while, we started to view it like we were all in this building, and from above, we're just in the Lord's classroom. We went there to roof a church, teach VBS, and dig a well, and God had us in His classroom. Do you realize that essentially every day of your life, you're in the Lord's classroom? So what were we learning? What were we learning in Nigeria, summer 1983? Patience. It's one of the beautiful qualities of our God. And God was teaching us, His people, patience. That's how God works. Patience was the lesson, Christ's character. So, Max's dad, God did heal him, but not until he came into His presence in heaven. And Max has a hunch that if you were to ask his dad, he'd say, "I am totally good with how God answered your prayer, Max." But Max really struggled with it. So Jacob is packing up from what now we call Bethel, the house of God. He's had this encounter with God, and he's off to see Uncle Laban. But what he doesn't realize is that he's really headed to the Lord's classroom. That's the code name. He's headed to the Lord's classroom. So there are certain things that are not really negotiable. Like mirrors. Mirrors don't lie. You ever have a photograph taken of you and you just go, oh, is that? It's some people like, yep, that's what you look like. Do you realize that you've never seen yourself the way you really are? You've only seen yourself in two dimensions. Other people have a better, more full-orbed view of you. They see you in three dimensions. But the one person that we don't see in three dimensions is ourselves. But there are certain things that you really can't fudge on, okay? One is a mirror. Another one is a scale. It says what it says. There's also a radar gun. You ever have that conversation with a police officer? But officer, I couldn't possibly have been going that fast. No, but they don't lie. God is about to square up Jacob. He's headed off to see Uncle Laban, and God is going to square him up. Whether it straightens him out right away, well, we're going to see. But Jacob is going to spend about 20 years in Haran. 20 years, two decades. It'll be anything but boring. It's not going to be a boring time. So you've heard the story about Rachel and Leah. We're going to talk about that. He marries the wrong sister. Don't you hate when that happens, right? I mean, you go to your wedding and, oh, married the wrong person. Is it possible that Jacob is going to be outswindled? You ever hear that expression, taste of your own medicine? Yeah, I think that's what's going to happen. So why is all this happening? Because there's some things about Jacob's character that the Lord is very intent on working on. He's kind of not the best student in the class, but one of the things to keep in mind is God used him, but he still had consequences. God didn't reject him, but there's still consequences. And these are some of the consequences. You know, God promised that through Abraham, through his descendants, Genesis 12:3, that he was going to bless the whole world. And we see that in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He gave his son. I like Max's take on that. I'm going to do something about the misery, death, and brokenness in the world, and I'm going to do it through you and your descendants. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that. When it says, bless all the world, God sees the broken nature of the world. He sees it, and he couldn't just sit back. He went about redeeming humankind, and he did it through sending Jesus. And that's going to come through Jacob. So God uses flawed folks. But there is this law of reaping and sowing, and it's just the way it works. There's consequences. Let's take a look at Galatians chapter 6. And the NLT words it a little differently than I'm used to saying it, but that's all right. I like different translations because they kind of jar me a little bit. So check this out. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Don't give up in doing good stuff. But there's a law of reaping and sowing. It's just the way it works. And do you know what? If you plant something, you're going to get the same. You're going to get more, and you're going to have to wait for it. That's how it works. And it really plays out in Jacob's life. So the Lord's going to use slick Uncle Laban to show Jake the snake his blind spots. Yep, you have any blind spots? It's kind of hard, right? Because by their very nature, we don't see them. Other people do. If you think about it, you know, a blind spot, say, like you're going bald, you might be one of the last people to know it. It's just the way it works. So do you have an Uncle Laban? Is there somebody who's kind of driving you crazy, who outswindles you? Have you ever asked God, why do I have this Uncle Laban? Really not your uncle, could be your employer, it could be whomever. But they're there so the Lord can show you your blind spots, because you too are always in the Lord's classroom. Do you believe in love at first sight? Well, Jacob sure did. Oh boy, did he. It did not take him long at all to fall in love with someone. He definitely did. Let's read Genesis chapter 29. Now it is Genesis. Genesis 29, verses 9 through 11. So Jacob gets to Haran, and he comes up on this well, and he's talking to some shepherds that were there. And Jacob was still talking with them when Rachel arrived with her father's flock, for she was a shepherd. And because Rachel was his cousin, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and because the sheep and goats belonged to his uncle Laban, Jacob went over to the well and moved the stone from its mouth and watered his uncle's flock. Then Jacob kissed Rachel, and he wept out loud. Now, I don't know, I'm pretty impressed with this story. So I first met Heidi when I was 16, and I thought she was a very pretty girl. It's a long story why it took me 32 years, okay, to marry her. That's for another day. There's a lot of other stuff that happened. But what I did not do was go up to her the first time I met her, kiss her, and then just start weeping uncontrollably. I'm sorry, that just absolutely intrigues me with this story. That is not the path that I took. There's some steps that I've taken along the dating route years and decades ago. I don't think I ever bungled it that badly. So very interestingly, Rachel means ewe, like E-W-E, like lamb. And she must have been a real looker. And as Max says, I think Jacob was saying, I want you. It's hard to resist that one, right? Well, let's pick up with the story, chapter 29, verses 13 and 14. As soon as Laban heard that his nephew Jacob had arrived, he ran out to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him. A lot of kissing going on here. And brought him home. When Jacob had told his story, Laban exclaimed, "You really are my own flesh and blood." Yes? Okay? Jacob has now met his match. He doesn't know it, but he's met his match. Let's pick up with verse 16. Now, Laban had two daughters. The older daughter was named Leah, and the younger one was Rachel. There was no sparkle in Leah's eyes. So different versions say her eyes were weak, her eyes were dull. No sparkle. But Rachel had a beautiful figure and a lovely face. Well, it just kind of spells it out there, right? That they're not the same. Since Jacob was in love with Rachel, he told her father, "I'll work for you for 7 years if you give me Rachel, your younger daughter, as my wife." Well, Laban says, "Agreed. I'd rather give her to you than anyone else. Stay and work with me." So Jacob worked 7 years to pay for Rachel, but his love for her was so strong that it seemed like just a few days. Oh, this is like Shakespeare love story, right? 7 years just seemed like a couple of days because you're so in love with the girl. Finally, the time came for him to marry her. Jacob said to Laban, "I have fulfilled my agreement. Now give me my wife so I can sleep with her." And they lived happily ever after. False. Oh, yeah, completely, totally false. That's not how it went at all. So Laban invited everyone in the neighborhood and prepared a wedding feast. When it says feast, it was a feast. As a matter of fact, in the original language, feast indicates there was a lot of alcohol. And that's one of the only things that can help explain what's about to happen. But it wasn't just Jacob. It's like the whole town gathers, and there's, you know, this had to be the talk of the town for some time. For quite a while. So everybody went. I don't know if you guys remember this. I think it was around 1977. McDonald's came out with this really big hamburger. They called it McFeast. I've just always marveled at that. And if you haven't heard about it, it's because it didn't last long, because it wasn't a good idea. Well, anyway, the craziest thing. I mean, can you imagine, like, you go to this wedding and you go back home and everyone's like, "Oh, how's the wedding? Oh, the food was great. The wine was good. All this. Oh, yeah." But the craziest thing happened. The dude married the wrong sister. I don't know how it happened, but yeah, he married the wrong sister. Thick veil, whatever. Crazy story. We're talking a switcheroo of biblical proportions. Verse 23. But that night, when it was dark, Laban took Leah to Jacob and he slept with her. I don't know how these things happen, but it happened. I'm not even going to try to explain. Let's pick up with verse 25. But when Jacob woke up in the morning, it was Leah! Exclamation point. Oh, that's a big exclamation point. So Jacob raged at Laban, "What have you done to me? I worked 7 years for Rachel. Why have you tricked me?" The trickster gets tricked, reaping what he has sown. Did I mention this before? So Rachel means ewe, as in a lamb. You can't make this up. Leah means cow. So you kind of got the lamb and moo, all right? You know, Jacob and Esau didn't get along really well. Well, there's trouble brewing with some more sibling rivalry here, and we're not going to get into a whole lot of it today, but oh, we're going to. These folks are taking the fun out of dysfunction. They've got it all going on. Verse 26, Laban responds to Jacob, "It's not our custom here to marry off a younger daughter ahead of the firstborn." And so Steve Martin in the movie Planes, Trains, and Automobiles, at one time he goes off on this word kindness. He's just like, kindness? That's what I picture Jacob doing, only it's custom? You have a custom? Why didn't you tell me beforehand? You let me work 7 years for the wrong sister, you pull the biblical switcheroo, and then you just tell me, "Oh, well, we have this custom. How about letting me in on it?" And then you want to hear about the weirdest honeymoon ever. Verse 27. But wait until, this is Laban, "Wait until the bridal week is over," honeymoon, party, whatever, "then we'll give you Rachel too." He's going to get some Ginsu knives as well. I mean, we're going to throw in the other daughter. Oh, but one more thing, provided you promise to work another 7 years for me. You can't make this stuff up. You can't make this story up. It's the weirdest honeymoon ever. Can you imagine? Leah's just like, so I've got 5 more nights with you to myself, and then you're going to be with my sister. We'll be together just like one big happy family. So Jacob agreed, verse 28, to work 7 more years. A week after Jacob had married Leah, Laban gave him Rachel too. Yeah, just gave him to her. It's you can't make any of this stuff up. Skip ahead to verse 30. So Jacob slept with Rachel too, and he loved her much more than Leah. Well, if we know that, it doesn't just say he loved her much more. If we know that, poor Leah knew that. We're going to come back to Leah. Then he stayed and worked for Laban an additional 7 years. This is one monstrous mess, isn't it? And let the dysfunction begin. Oh, I didn't mention, I actually avoided a couple of verses. A couple of maids got thrown in there too. Each of the sisters had a maid. Oh, and they get to be part of the story too, but that's for another day. So, what to make of all of this? What to make of all of this? Well, we certainly reap what we sow. We certainly do. And it's something that at times we think is a really good idea, and we think, oh, we deserve things. But other times we know that what we deserve wouldn't be good. Well, let's go back. Jacob had a dad who was almost blind in the tent. Remember that? And he fooled him. He fooled Isaac. And then when Jacob was blind on wine, blinded by the night, blinded by lust, blindly in love, blind in a tent, he got fooled too. Yeah, he reaped pretty close to exactly what he sowed. And Jacob, who was very calculating, and by stealth he stole the blessing from his brother, and it couldn't be returned. And I know a lot of us are just like, well, why couldn't the dad just change it? He couldn't. It's just the way it was. Couldn't do it. Now he enters into a marriage that can't be undone. He gets a taste of his own medicine. So Jacob didn't like the whole idea of the firstborn getting the blessing, so he was going to swipe it from his brother, even though the Lord would have given it to him. I don't know how the Lord would have. We never get to find that out, because he swindled it. Well, he fell victim to Laban's explanation of their custom, that it was wrong to give the younger before the firstborn, but just never let him in on the secret until it was too late. And then you've got Jacob, who complained to Laban, "Why did you cheat me?" The very word he used there, cheat, that's the very word that Esau used when he said in Genesis 27:36, Jacob has cheated me now these 2 times. He reaped exactly what he had sowed. He planted it, then he got it. He planted and harvested deceit. He fooled Esau and Jacob, and Laban fooled him. So he's in the Lord's classroom, but he's not the best student. He just really isn't, because he's not picking up what the Lord is putting down. How about you? Are you learning? What's God trying to do in our life? He's trying to create the character of Jesus. I love Romans 8:28. We all know that. It says that God works together for the good, everything to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. But the next verse explains what it is, that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. So the good is that we're in his classroom and he's molding and shaping our character. That's the good. It's not like winning the lottery or something like that. So how are you in the Lord's classroom? Do you ever ask God, what are you trying to teach me? You know, we saw it with Rebecca. She asked, what's going on inside of me? And God told her, well, you got twin boys, and they're just like smashing each other, and they're not going to get along at some points afterwards too. So something to think about. Jacob didn't have to go through all this. And you don't have to go through a lot of the stuff, the consequences you go through. Sometimes we choose it by bad choices that we make. That's motivation to do things the right way. Will God forgive us? Yes, God will forgive us. That's not the point when it comes to consequences, though. Think about poor Leah. She went through a lot. She was unloved. This sibling rivalry, which we will find out more about. Well, you know what? The Lord loves those that are not loved. He really does. And he sees it. He sees what's going on. As a matter of fact, in verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he enabled her to have children. But Rachel could not conceive. So Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben. And these names are very interesting. I mean, it's all about her story. And so she said, she named him Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has noticed my misery, and now my husband will love me." Soon she became pregnant again and gave birth to another son. She named him Simeon, for she said, "The Lord heard that I was unloved and has given me another son." Verse 34, then she became pregnant a third time and gave birth to another son. She named him Levi, for she said, "Surely this time my husband will feel affection for me, since I have given him three sons." And this one's really important. Then she became pregnant a fourth time and gave birth to another son. She named him Judah. And she said, "Now I will praise the Lord." And then she stopped having children. So why is the Judah thing important? Because you find Judah's name in Matthew chapter 1, verse 2. Remember, I was saying that God was going to bless all the nations, that he saw the misery, he saw the disease, he saw the death, he saw the wars, he saw everything else on earth. He was going to do something about it. And so there's this lineage, and there can only be one that goes from Abraham all the way to Jesus. Well, Judah was the one. You know what I find really interesting there is that the promised one who loves the unloved, he chooses Leah, not Rachel. The Lord sees the one who's unloved. Some of you today would say, "Hey, I feel unloved." God sees that. God wants to bring about things to let you know that you really matter to him. And so it was the unloved one who brings the Savior into the world to help those who are broken, sick, dying in this world. I want to encourage you as we wrap up to put your trust in the master storyteller. I love that piece with Leah, that everyone knew that she was unloved, and so did God. God's like, "I have a special place for you in my story. You may feel unloved today, but you are loved by God. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And he has a special role for you in his story. And trust your life to him." Father, I thank you. I pray that you'd give us wisdom, that we'd recognize that we reap what we sow. There are consequences. Though your mercy extends to the highest heavens, as far as the east is from the west, so far do you remove our transgressions from us. But many times we have to walk through our own consequences. Give us wisdom. And Father, I pray that we would be wise and entrust our lives to you. Write us into your story. Use us for your glory. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
A thousand times I fail, still your mercy remains. And should I stumble again, still I'm caught in your grace. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame.
I want to thank you once again for tuning in today. I hope you can be with us live and in person next week. God bless you. Have a fantastic week.